Today's scripture comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty.
You are worthy. we're going to be looking at Revelation 1 through 8, and the subject of Night is Coming, a study of the book of Revelation. I've never really done this before, but I have preached portions of the book of Revelation, but Lord willing, for the next, at least the next 2 months, and probably more, go into October or so. But I want us to look at this book of Revelation in detail. I had thought about having a home Bible study in the book of Revelation, and we still may do that. But I thought that for all of you, come here on a Sunday morning, I think it would be certainly of interest. And I hope that it's of interest, because I think this is one of the most important books for our time. I think God wrote it and included it in the Bible, especially for our generation. And we're going to see that there are some reasons why we should study the book of Revelation. In fact, I've titled this first message, Why Study the Book of Revelation? Why Bother? Well, as you all know, the book of Revelation is a very controversial book. And there are those who say, because it's controversial and because there are so many different opinions, let's just stay away from it and let's stick with what's safe and comfortable and that we can all understand very clearly. Well, there are some books like that in the Bible that are very clear in their meaning and understanding. But the book of Revelation is difficult. But I'm going to try to answer that question this morning. Why should we study it at all? I want to give you three reasons why I believe we should study the book of Revelation. And these aren't my reasons, of course. I believe they're the reasons that you'll find in the scriptures themselves. So, first of all, we should study it because it is a revelation sent. A revelation sent to us. Now here, if you'll look at that opening verse there, verse 1, it says the revelation of, what's the name?
Jesus Christ.
So it's not really the revelation of John. Now you may have a Bible that says the revelation of St. John the Divine or something to that effect. Well, actually, it is the revelation to John, technically. It is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's really the title, if you were going to pick out a title from the scriptures themselves. These books weren't usually given titles, but it would be the revelation of Jesus Christ if there were a title. Well, people today want to know what's going to happen in the world. And so every year we have these predictions of things that usually don't materialize, but we'd like to have a crystal ball, wouldn't we, to tell us what's going to happen in the future, what our lives are going to be like, or at least how our lives are going to be impacted by things that are going to happen in the world. Well, this isn't exactly a crystal ball, but it is a picture of the future. Now, maybe it doesn't say everything that we would like for it to say, or give every prediction that we've heard the book of Revelation predicts. And I'm sure we're all familiar with people like Nostradamus in history, who's gained a following recently because supposedly some of the things that he said have actually happened. Although his language is very cryptic, even more so than the book of Revelation. It could be interpreted in a multitude of ways. And there are other more up-to-date, of course, people who want to give us a foreglimpse of the future. Now, the Bible is not a crystal ball in that sense. But here is a revelation sent from God. And a revelation, incidentally, it's the apocalypse is really the Greek word there. A revealing, an uncovering, kind of pulling the veil back, as it were. God is pulling the veil back for a glimpse into his future. What do we know about that? Well, first of all, we know that there is a revelator. And that revelator is not John. I think John would protest that if he were here this morning. And John had a little bit of a temper problem. So I think he would have blown a stack to call him the revelator. He would have said, no, I'm not the revelator. Jesus is the revelator. Jesus revealed these things to me. Now, you can question that. You can say, well, you know, how do we know that John didn't just have a dream some night and after he ate a big pizza and he had this dream, and that's why it's so, far out. It seems like the older I get, I get some far out dreams. I've become a shouting Baptist in my sleep, evidently. But I think John was getting older here. He wasn't as old as some people may think we are. My nephew thought my brother was suffering from old age, I guess. He put it in his blog on the internet. You can read it. Micah Chastain is his name. Well, I don't think John was getting elderly. I don't think he was starting to have these kind of old men dreams and visions. This was something that I don't even know that it was a vision. He was on the Isle of Patmos. And most commentators on the book of Revelation believe that it was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, toward the end of that first Christian century, in which there were many persecutions throughout the Roman Empire. And John evidently was the target of that because he was a prominent leader. He was probably the only one of the 12 apostles still living. And so they thought, the authorities did, and probably the emperor agreed that let's just get rid of him. Let's put him on this island of Patmos. We don't want to kill him and make a martyr out of him, but we'll put him on that island of Patmos. Maybe he'll die there. After all, he's an old man, probably in his 90s by this time. And so on that Isle of Patmos, and we don't know anything except what John has told us here, that it was on the Lord's Day that he had this vision or this revelation. I don't even know that it was a vision. It wasn't described as a vision. So I think maybe we should just leave it at that. Here is a revelation sent, and Jesus was the revelator of that revelation. Now, if there's anyone who would have known Jesus on this earth, it was John. John was probably the closest of the disciples to Jesus. I think he was like a brother to Jesus. And so he knew him as none of the other apostles knew him. So John says it was Jesus, and that's good enough for me. He is the revelator of the revelation. And there's the reason given here to show to his servants things which must quickly come to pass. Now, you may notice in this translation it says slaves. Actually, the word is doulos, which means slave. I think because over the years we've translated it servant, and servant really meant slave at one time. It doesn't necessarily mean that now. But that's really what it means, to show to his slaves what must soon take place. And of course, slaves would be those who have bound themselves to Jesus, like that slave in the Old Testament who refused to leave his master. He loved his master, so the master would take an awl and pierce his ear and into the doorpost. And by that, I think he probably put a ring in it. But he indicated that he was bound forever as a slave to his master. Well, that was what John was saying. I'm a slave of Christ. Paul used the same expression, a slave of Christ. Well, God gave this revelation through Jesus Christ to show to his slaves what must quickly take place. So what must shortly come to pass, the King James Version says. This is the reason for the revelation, because God wants us to be ready. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to think that, we could be here for a million years more. We don't know. Well, that's what evolution tells us, that we've been here for, I think, 600 million years, that we've been in the process of evolving. Now, we didn't actually arrive at the, high state of intelligence that we are now. That just came in a burst of time, evidently. That takes a tremendous leap of faith for me to believe it, but there are those who say it's a proven fact. But God wants us to be ready. That time, I believe, is very soon. I personally believe it's going to be in my generation, because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, talked about the events immediately preceding his second coming. And one of the events was the rebirth of Israel. He talked about the fig tree putting forth its branches and budding and beginning to bear fruit. And he said when that begins to happen, he said, this nation or this generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. I believe it was a prophecy to our generation that we're going to see the return of Christ. I was born in 47. I know that seems incredible that someone as young looking as I was born in 1947, but I was. I don't remember the birth of Israel. You probably do that. But I don't remember that, but I was here. I was 1 year old. So I am in that generation that I believe I will see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The recipients of the revelation, to show to his slaves, he said, those things which must surely come to pass. So certainly John considered himself a slave of Christ. I believe everyone who has come to faith in Christ really comes as a slave. We come giving our allegiance to him and totally to him. So God wants us to study the book of Revelation because here is a revelation sent. But also he wants us to study it because here is a reason sought. Here is a reason sought. A reading sought, rather. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, do you want a blessing? Then read this book. Study this book. Now, that's totally contrary to what a lot of people or even preachers are saying today. Not many, maybe, but there are those who are saying, you know, stick with what you know is tried and true. And, stick with the didactic, the teaching parts of the Bible. I mean, who can understand the book of Revelation? Did God say we had to understand all of it? I don't think he did. I think he knew that there were things that we probably wouldn't understand yet because we haven't gone through the time. Did you know that even the writers of Scripture sometimes didn't understand what they were writing? Now, did God tell them not to write it because you don't understand it? Oh, you know, hold it here. You got to understand before you write that down. You got to have perfect knowledge. Well, I think there are a lot of things that we don't understand, but we study them. We read them because we know they're important for our lives. Well, here God says, "Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is at hand." So there is a reading sought, and we're told that we are to read it. In Isaiah 34:16, it says, "Seek out the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these things shall fail." Now, that was in the Old Testament times. But surely if it's true then, it's true here too. This is the Word of God. And the Bible warns in the very last chapter of the book of Revelation against adding to or taking from the Word of God. So we should read the book. We shouldn't just act like the book of Revelation isn't there. It's there. You know, we're kind of interested. We are interested in it. But, oh boy, that's a hard book to understand. We don't want to be divisive. You know, there are all kinds of arguments that seem very plausible that we can use as excuses for not studying this book. But God has commanded, and he's promised a blessing for those who read and who not only read, but hear. I think reading is a little different than hearing. Incidentally, did you know that this is the only book in the Bible that a blessing is promised to those who read it? Now, surely it's true of every other book of the Bible. But this one specifically promises a blessing. So should we not read it? And I don't believe you can read this in isolation from the other scriptures. We're going to look at many other scriptures as we go along here and how they shed light upon what God has written here. But we need to hear. Just reading, I know from my college experience, for example, that I read a lot of things that I didn't, you know, they just kind of went in and out, I guess. I didn't really, I was just reading words on a page. And that became pretty evident when test time came along. That sometimes I didn't really understand. I didn't really hear what was being said. Even in class, I'd, you know, frantically take notes. I was a prolific note taker in college, as you might think I was, or maybe you think I wasn't, but I was. And I took those notes very meticulously, and I wasn't as good as my brother. Now, my brother took these beautiful printed notes. I mean, you could have thought it was a tight page. But, that's not really hearing. Hearing means that we actually hear and understand. That's really what the word means there, that we hear and understand what God is saying to us, that we seek understanding, that we come prayerfully with a prayer like, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." We also keep keep is kind of the next step along in making this truth ours, bringing it home to our hearts and to our understanding, obeying. The Jews had this practice. In Deuteronomy chapter 6:6, Moses said, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your heart, house, and on your gates." So here is a revelation sent, here's a reading sought, and here is also a Redeemer seen in the book of Revelation. That's another reason why we should study it. And we shouldn't just study it for knowledge or, you know, memorize charts and things like that. I mean, charts can be helpful. But we shouldn't study it for that reason or because we want to be knowledgeable so that, you know, we can kind of make intelligent conversation when we're in a group discussing Bible prophecy, for example. The main reason, I believe, is that here is a Redeemer seen. In verse 5, it says, John is writing, he said, this is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And I'm going to read it from the scripture here because I left out a few words. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, a priest, to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there is a description of this Redeemer here. He's the faithful witness. And that word witness, you may know this, but the Greek word there is the word that we get our word martyr from. In fact, our word martyr is really the Greek word for witness. The faithful witness, Jesus, the martyr. Does that not call to our minds the reason why Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins? He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And he wanted us to know what we're going to be like. The Bible says we will be like him, that is Jesus, because we will see him as he is. We will worship him. I think when we worship and we truly worship in a worship service like this, it's really a foreglimpse of what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be serving him. We're going to be doing his service in heaven. We're not going to be floating around on clouds eating Philadelphia. I was thinking of that commercial too. Yeah, that's not the way it's going to be. Maybe in the other place. I don't know. But that didn't look like heaven to me. Although I do like cream cheese. And cheesecake especially. If any of you want to give a Christmas gift or something, that would be nice. But that's not how it's going to be. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're going to be doing like what we do here in our service for the Lord, our service for Him. Learning. I think we're going to learn new skills. You know, maybe, Ed, you'll be able to perfect that banjo in heaven. They'll probably have something better up there than a banjo. But something like it, harps. You know, people would say, you know, we're going to be angels strumming harps. Sprout wings, and floating around on clouds. No, I don't think that. But I do think that we're going to be doing real things. We're going to be serving Him. We're going to be enjoying Him forever. We're going to be in His presence. We're never going to have a moment of separation from our Lord. And it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be an earth like this earth. In fact, well, we're going to look at that. That'll be probably about 6 months from now, but we'll get there quicker than that, I believe. But anyway, here's a Redeemer scene. His description, faithful witness, first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. If you fail to see Jesus in this book and you fail to be brought closer to worshiping Him and just to loving Him, then you've really missed the message of the book of Revelation. His deeds. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, it says there. Well, it doesn't say that. I left that part out. But that's why you have a Bible. And it says there, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Made us kings and priests. And it calls to mind, I think to John, it must have called to mind the many experiences that he had with Jesus on this earth. And we have those experiences recorded for us in the Gospels. So see, you can't really take this book out of isolation from the other Scriptures. The Scriptures are not organic whole. It is all the Word of God. And I really believe when it says here, blessed is he who reads, it really means the Scriptures. Just like in the closing chapter of the book when it talks about adding to or taking from the words of this book, I really believe it's including all of the Scriptures because it's all from God. It's His revelation. It tells about His deeds. Tells about His descent. Behold, it says in verse 6, He comes with clouds. Look, He is coming with the clouds. That's verse 7, actually. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, including those who pierced Him, and all the families of the earth will mourn over Him. This is certain. Amen. Now, you may doubt that. You may have bought into the theory that really prophecies of the second coming are fulfilled when, well, some believe when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the church. There are those who think when you receive Jesus into your heart, it's like the second coming. But no, I don't know how the Bible could be any clearer. That it says every eye will see Him. And even those who pierced Him. Not just those who believe in Him. That's really I have to say the devil's lie. Because he wants us just to think that this is hallucinogenic. That it is kind of a very subjective, faith is such a personal thing. And, how can you be critical of any other faith or any other belief system? Well, I'm not, but the Bible is. The Bible says if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. Well, my Bible says that He is coming, and every eye will see Him, and He will descend from heaven with a shout, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He said, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The hymn writer wrote, it may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackest of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. Saved your weary creation.
quickly come to our darkness. Dark.